Let's pray together. There's a reason why you call us witnesses, because you've called us to testify about your realness in this life. Like Moses, he persevered because he saw him who was invisible. And as the song says, we've seen him with our own eyes. We've seen you show up and so often show out. You're not just the savior of our souls. You're the savior of our lives. You deliver us not only from evil, but you present us before the presence of the Lord, faultless and blameless. You're amazing that you would love broken people like us and be so patient with us. Thank you, God. Thank you that you give great attention to detail. You know every hair that's on every head, every sigh in every heart, every ache, every pain in every body. And you also know what we have need of before we ask. But you enjoy the fellowship. So you invite us to pray and to talk to you and give you our burdens and get your peace in exchange, and your power, your wisdom. Again, there's none like you. God, would you help me preach about you right now? I just want to talk about you. We're talking about so many things in society today, but we don't always spend a lot of time talking about you. Help me, Lord, to set a tempo at this church for the next 30, 35 days or so, where our eyes are on you and less on political leaders. That we will not be overcome with fear and anxiety and trepidation, but we will be overwhelmed with peace, with joy, with kindness, with hope, and with love. Thank you. We love you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. As we begin a new series today. And it's called Seeing the Sovereignty of God in Politics. Seeing the Sovereignty of God in Politics. And today I'm going to preach on I've Got the Power. I've Got the Power. The Holy Spirit threw a wonderful audible today. You know, this is his church and we are his people. This is his service. We come up with an order of service every week. Man devises the way, but God directs the steps. There were some testimonies that needed to be said and testimonies that needed to be heard. And we could have really gone on and on, because I know God's been doing some great things in every life out here. So what we can't get to share in church, I hope we get to share at lunch with our families. We just won't talk about the problems, but we can talk about the victories. God's up to great stuff. He's always working. He's an amazing God. And I told Felicia, we respect the time of the children. And then also we have the luncheon down the hall for pre-members. Now, for people who think they can just roll down there and get a meal today because you just feel like this is the church I want to be, but you didn't register. Don't come down there. I love you, but don't come down there. Because we got the chicken from Bishop's or one of those places, Hattie B's or something. And the tenders are divided up perfectly for the people who signed up. If you want to fight in the church, take somebody's chicken tender. Don't come down there. You didn't sign up. We got name tags down there. No grace today. Because normally a strong tower would be like, all right, come on. And then you mess it up for somebody else. Then we get the complaints later. Sign up for the next time. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now the people that signed up are like, I don't know if I want to come and join this church now. Pastor threatening people. Lord, help. But thank God, he knew what was going to happen today. So he gave me only one point for this sermon. I heard more amens right there than I've heard in years. One point today. But before I share that point, let me share a little theology. Let me share a theological construct called the sovereignty of God. Our God is sovereign. Amen? So if you break down just the word sovereign, you see the words over and reign. He reigns over everything, everyone, every realm, every sphere. Our God is sovereign. This means our God is the supreme being of the universe. He is the Most High. One of his names mentioned in the Bible. He is the Most High. No one is higher than God is. And since he is the Most High, no one reigns over him, because our God is unmatched in his divine authority. There's no one that can compete against him, even though some angels have tried. But we define the sovereignty of God as our God having the exclusive right to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, and with whomever he wants, without having to answer to anyone about anything. Oh, that's so good, I gotta read it again. We define the sovereignty of God as our God having the exclusive right. Nobody else has this right. Nobody else has the authority, the power, the ability to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, and with whomever he wants, without having to answer to anyone about anything. God's sovereignty means he either causes all that happens, or he permits all that happens, including evil. But the point is, nothing happens in this world at any time without God knowing it, ordaining it, and allowing it. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." So we got to step back and you know that old saying, let God be God. He does whatever he pleases, and because he's a righteous God, everything he does is right. Even if it doesn't feel good in time, it's right. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 103, verse 9, in the New American Standard, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." No wonder every knee is going to bow to Jesus. Of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? He's established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Isaiah 45, 7, God says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." Proverbs 16, 33, which we'll talk about as we get closer to the election, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." In other words, you roll the umum and the thummim. That's the dice in the Old Testament, the holy dice, the umum and the thummim. They would try to discern the will of God by rolling the dice. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the word of God. They're trying to discern from God as the priests. And so they would cast the dice, but the decision was from the Lord. So we'll pull the lever or push the button, but the decision is from the Lord. So my one point today is this. If you want to shout, you can, because I just might. It doesn't matter who's in office, because God's in control. That's it right there. I could say amen. It doesn't matter who's in office, because God is in control. But the sad thing is, a lot of Christians live like they don't believe that. I'm trying to live like I believe that, that he is in control no matter who is in the office. In fact, no one gets in office without the one who's in control deciding it and predetermining it. Sovereign, in control. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So now this brings up an interesting and to some a problematic dynamic. How can we reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of humans? How do we reconcile that? Short answer, we can. God is in control and has ordained every detail of human history from eternity past. Yet, every individual within mankind is free to make choices of his or her own volition and bear the responsibility of those choices. In other words, the sovereignty of God runs parallel with the free will of man without either one denying or canceling the other. It is a mystery. The sovereignty of God and the ability for men and women to choose or have free will. And these run parallel without denying or canceling the other, because two things can be true at the same time. I can walk and chew gum at the same time. And so sovereignty and human will can exist together. Therefore, we must balance who's in heaven and who's in the White House. We got to balance that. Who's in heaven and who's in the White House? We must understand who has the position and who has the power. We got to work this out. And in John chapter 19, Pilate had the position, but Jesus had the power. We can't forget that. Pilate had the position, but Jesus had the power. Look with me at John chapter 19, because I don't want you to fret this season. I don't want to fret this season. Doesn't matter who is in office, because God is in control. And we're about to see how that dynamic works out in the life of Jesus with a politician named Pilate. The Bible says in verse 1, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. You all know being scourged means he was whipped. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. Verse 2, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. So they are mocking Christ. Other gospel says they spat upon him and they struck him with their hands. Pilate, verse 4, then went out again because they were in the praetorium where the soldiers hung out and they ganged up on Jesus and ridiculed him, made fun of him, and beat him up. And so Pilate goes out again and he says to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Verse 5, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now remember, just earlier, a few days prior, he had come into Jerusalem triumphantly riding on the foal of a donkey. And the people recognized that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the deliverer. And they began to sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But my, how things can shift in a couple of days, where the people go from Hosanna to crucify him. The Bible goes on. Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." I'm going to talk about politicians in a moment. Just looking at some of the moves of Pilate. But hold on. Verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Stop and pause. There are a lot of false religions out here, cults, who will say things like Jesus never claimed to be God. And they are interpreting things from a modern Western lens, as opposed to getting into the text and the culture and the history of the time, because when Jesus would talk so intimately about God being his Father to the Jews, John chapter 5, he was equating himself to God, because no human can talk about God in such intimate terms, calling God his Father. Because what he was saying is, I am of the same essence of God the Father. So he was claiming to be God, which is why they tried to stone him on multiple occasions. When he said, "I am," before Abraham was, "I am," they understood he was connecting back to Exodus chapter 3 when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush and said, "My name is I am that I am." And so he said that he was God. He just didn't do it in a 2024 kind of way. And so the Jews then, they understood that this man was claiming to be deity, God in the flesh. Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death." And so Jesus is being put to death because, according to the Jews, he blasphemed by claiming to be God. That's what the text says. Because he made himself the Son of God, or God the Son, he deserves to die. So don't you fall for that bait out there from the Jehovah's Witnesses or from the Mormons or from any other group that wants to say Jesus never declared that he was the Son of God. Yes, he did. And the Jews of that time knew it. Verse 8, "Therefore, when Pilate heard that particular saying, he was the more afraid." He comes to Pilate where they're saying, "He's the king of the Jews. This guy here, he's not our king." And so he asked Jesus in another gospel, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You're saying it correctly. It is as you say." And now he's hearing that this is a man who claimed to be the Son of God. So Pilate is tripping. Verse 9, "And he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer." Here it is, Strong Tower. Verse 10, "Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?'" You see, he is the Roman governor appointed by the Caesar of that time. And Judea was the realm over which this governor had legislation and authority. And so he's saying to Jesus, "I have power up in here, to the point where I can either crucify you or release you. So how dare you not speak to me? Because I can either kill you or let you live." Verse 11, here it is. Look at this juxtaposition here. This man is beaten, Jesus, to a pulp. Entrails coming out of his body, blood coming down his brow. I mean, you can't even recognize him according to the Old Testament prophet. He's bludgeoned beyond recognition. And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you," speaking of Annas or Caiaphas, the high priest, maybe even Judas, "the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So what's going on here? Let me see if I can break it down in how I understand it. Jesus is saying to Pilate, don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. The power you have is power that has been given to you from above. You're not in this role because the emperor put you there. You're in this role because God allowed you to be put into that role. He puts up one, he sets down another. Psalm 75, you didn't get there on your own accord. like a piece of a pawn in a chess game. God put you where he wanted you to be. He established your boundaries. You didn't do this by yourself. And not only that, the power you have is limited authority. And the only way you got it is because it was given to you from above. That's the only reason. God is allowing this to happen right now. Pastor, what does that have to do with sovereignty and free will? It just means that when things look like they're out of control, somebody help me. Jesus is teaching us God is still in control because he's sovereign. And for those of us who complain about our lives being out of control, God, why me? Why his son? His son went through stuff worse than what we go through when we're wondering, where is God? God, what are you up to? I don't understand. But our faith, which is based on the word, ought to say, though I don't understand, I know he's in control. My boss would have no power over me if it had not been granted to him by God. The doctor, the sickness, whatever is going on, it doesn't have authority over you unless God allows it to happen and he's using it for a purpose. So can I trust the sovereign God when I'm going through? Jesus gives me an example right here to speak boldly in our humanity, to say that God is in control in spite of things being out of control. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28. For truly, these are the apostles in the early church praying after they had been persecuted. They were thanking God for the privilege to suffer for Jesus. And they said in this prayer, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, the Jewish leader, and Pontius Pilate, the European or Gentile leader, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do, watch this word, whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Oh, it's so full of theology in that prayer. In other words, what we see in John 19 didn't happen by accident. It happened by providence. And everything in our lives, it doesn't happen by accident. It happens by providence. And God is saying that when they came against Jesus, these political leaders with this power, Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were gathered together against Jesus to do whatever your hand. So the only way they could touch him was because your hand allowed it, because they tried to touch him in other times in his 3.5 year ministry, but they couldn't touch him then. He would just walk through the crowd because it wasn't his time yet. Because it was decreed from eternity past when and how the lamb would be slain. And even up on the cross, when they went to break his legs, they could not do it because he had already died. And the Bible says none of his bones will be broken. So God is in control even as Jesus died on the cross. He's in control. So it wasn't Pilate. It wasn't a Herod. It was the hand of God and his purpose, which he determined or he chose before. In other words, not in the moment, but before to be done. So when the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. I'm walking in what he prepared. So stop saying you can't do it when he said that you could. Yeah, it's hard, but I got to lean on him through this. And I got to recognize nothing comes in my life unless it's first filtered through his fingers and determined by his will. So I can't say I can't make it because he's not going to put more on me than I can bear. I can make it with him. And I don't need to cuss when this comes. I need to bless when this comes. Oh, man, that's growing spiritually. This is the stuff when you know God is sovereign. Well, just a couple things about politicians, real quick. At the end of the day, Pilate did what politicians do. He ignored the truth when his wife told him Don't have nothing to do with that just man. He ignored that. Secondly, he tried to appease both sides, but ended up on the wrong side of human history. He's trying to appease both sides. He tried to appease the Jews by releasing Barabbas, thinking that they would, okay, let Barabbas go. But no, he appeased them by scourging Jesus. That didn't work. Then he tried to appease Jesus by saying, I find no fault in him. So he's caught in this juxtaposition here of trying to appease everybody, but he pleases nobody but really himself. Number three, he deflected his governmental responsibility by saying to the Jews, y'all see to it. Y'all go ahead and kill him. And politicians are always trying to deflect their responsibility and put it off on other people. Fourthly, he tried to act innocent of Jesus's coming murder by washing his hands in front of everyone, but we all know he was still guilty. That's politicians. They try to act innocent, but man, are they guilty. Number five, he was a coward who was more concerned about keeping his position intact with the emperor than about doing what was right by Jesus. He was an innocent man. He kept saying it over and over, I find no fault in him. He wanted to let him go. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they got the crowd to chant and to turn. And the Bible says there was almost a tumult or a riot going. So he had to be a politician and say, okay, I'm going to give the people what they want. Y'all go ahead and kill him. We can't kill him because, you know, we're holy people. So you got to give the word as the governor. Okay, I'm washing my hands of it. But the Bible says in Acts 4, you're just as guilty as the people who handed him over. Because as a politician, you're watching out for your own behind as opposed to other people. And we want to put our hopes in a politician. We better put our hope in Jesus. Pilate made his choices, but the sovereign God made his too. You see, God is sovereign, strong tower. And he alone has all the power. Therefore, it doesn't matter who's in office because God's in control. But we panic when we see who's in office. Well, for some of us, we rejoice in who's in office as if this world is our kingdom. Jesus said, this world is not my kingdom here. Otherwise, my people would fight for it. No, man. You don't realize that I had to come first as a lamb to be slain to get you back in right relationship with God, as Brother John said during communion. But again, don't get it twisted, because I'm coming back again as the lion from the tribe of Judah. And the government will one day be on Jesus's shoulder. So if and when we vote, we're not voting for a Messiah because we already got one. Amen. I said we already got one. We recognize people are flawed. And this system is imperfect, but God is still in control. Jesus knew who had the power. Do we? Psalm 62:11, the Bible says, God has spoken once, twice, I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And God humbles humanity real quick by sending a powerful hurricane through the south called Helene. And man who thinks he has all the power has no answer for a hurricane. And all God has to do is just move a finger and remind men that you are limited, finite, fallen, and God has all power. The Democrats don't have the power. The Republicans don't have the power. If they did, they would have stopped a hurricane. Oh, no. Pastor, I don't need them to stop a hurricane. I just need them to fix the deficit. Pastor, I don't need them to do all that. Can they work on the immigration and what's going on at the border? Man, I wish they would too. Jesus knew whose hand his times were in. Do we? Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. That means our times are not in the hands of the President of the United States. Amen. Pastor, I know it, but do you live like it? Your times are in God's hands, not in whose hands will be in that office. Jesus knew his steps were ordered by God. Do we? Psalms 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So God is ordering our steps. Neither Donald Trump nor Kamala Harris will order our steps or even this nation's steps. Know who orders your steps. You see, in 1992, I graduated from seminary and we moved to Nashville in hopes of getting into the Christian music industry to a whole nother level. We had already made a couple of records and traveled and done some things, but now we were coming to Nashville so that we could get on tour. Record company was here, and so, you know, we step out and come here. I graduate, we come here, and as soon as we get here, we lose our record contract. And I'm like, God, can we have a conversation? I would not have come to Nashville on my own. There's nothing here for me, all these cowboy hats and cowboy boots and hee-haw. I'm from Baltimore, Lord. I struggled in Virginia. Lord, what's going on here? But I had to trust the potter. I'm the clay, and I can't question what the potter is up to. So now my faith is being tested, and I said, okay, Lord, you know why. And when I look back now, you see, hindsight's always 20/20. I thank him for losing that record contract because he put me in a place and showed me something I said I would never do, be a pastor. The sovereign God who has a plan for my life began to show me things that I did not see, and I trusted him. And so that was 1992. And in the same year, Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote these words. I wonder if I have anybody that knows some of these words. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Here it is. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms. Presidents will come and presidents will go. America has been through things before much tougher than this season that we're in right now. And we made it then. We'll make it now because our times are not in the hands of the people in government. Our times are in the hands of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God will talk to you through simple things. Because sometimes we think that he's so way out there. But that's why his name is Emmanuel. He's with us right now. We're going to vote, and then we'll learn who becomes president on that particular Tuesday in November. But don't think that God is going to find out who's president when we find out who's president. He already knows. I do my part, you do your part. Register to vote, I think today or tomorrow is the last day. But man, God is here. Even if we don't feel it or see it, or he's here. He's working in history, and his return, the Bible says, we're one day closer. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I'm looking to the hills from which come my help, not to the banker, not to the politician. I'm looking to the hills for real. And God's like, I'm going to put you in a situation to make your amen really mean something when you say amen to Psalm 121. Do you really mean it? And that's the way some of us are only going to have peace, because our mind is going to be stayed on the Lord and not on CNN and not on Fox and not on MSNBC. They have their place. It's just not first place. Yeah. Right. And he's coming, and he's king. And my car, when I look out of the right rear view mirror, it has an inscription on it. Objects are in the mirror. are closer than they appear. The transcendent, sovereign, majestic, most high God is nearer right now than what you may see or think. And he's going to use all this stuff for his purpose and his glory. But I hope that we won't spend so much time looking at what is seen and we miss what is not seen, which is eternal, and that God is in control and he is sovereign, period. So next week, we're going to deal with fear next week and how one of the methods of politicians is to drum up fear. But we're people of faith, but they want to drum up fear to make you vote for them as if they can save you from all the problems they're causing you to be afraid of. But again, we are people who strategize, as Jonathan said earlier, about casting down strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we're going to get into the Bible and we're going to say, okay, that's the report from the world. But whose report will I believe? Let's stand to our feet. If I could sing, you know I say it almost every week, but I would hit that song that says, I've got the power. But I can't do it, though. I can't do it. But we all know who has the power. Let's pray. Father, you have the power. Your son has the power. Men and women do not have the power, at least not the power that you have. You are unmatched in your sovereignty. So, Lord, we know they have limited power, and we pray that whoever is in office will use that power for the common good. We pray for our leaders that we may lead peaceable lives. But, Lord, we're not going to get it twisted. Our eyes are on you. Thank you for King Jehoshaphat, who when he was in a valley fighting against three nations, and he knew he was overpowered, he prayed to you and said, oh God, our eyes are on you. And you delivered them from their enemies. Father, our eyes are on you, not just for what's happening politically, but for what's happening in our homes, in our bodies, in relationships with our finances, our desires, our goals, our eyes are on you. Do what you do, and we'll give you all the glory. Now unto him who is always able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask, think, or vote, little Chris Williamson addition there, to you be all the glory, the honor, the majesty, and the power right now and forevermore. For it's in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen. 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 Be blessed, Strong Tower. And we'll see the people that registered down the hall.